Jesus had promised his apostles that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would perform many mighty works. He told them that. So far, we have seen in the book of Acts that they've been able to speak in languages they had never even learned. And just in Acts chapter 3 last week, we saw that they were able to offer healing to a lame man. Jesus also promised them protection from poison and snake bites on their mission. Yet, that did not mean that they wouldn't face opposition, as we're going to see as we pick up in Acts chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you and want to open to Acts chapter 4, or your devices, turning there, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter again. Wow, and it's good for us to do this sometimes. I know that many times because of time constraints, I just highlight things from a passage, but I've really enjoyed being able to look at the entire text and hear from the Holy Spirit who has inspired it. In verse 1 of Acts 4, it says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people." And this is immediately after the healing. And the crowd is gathered there. Verse 2 says, "They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. And the number of men grew to about 5,000. We heard about some really marvelous numbers of conversion that happened in Acts chapter 2. Here we see more people accepting the good news. Verse 5, "The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men in the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them." Now, it's interesting, as these followers are sharing the good news with the people who had gathered in amazement at the Spirit of Christ and what he had done through these apostles, many people believed. Many believed. That's probably an understatement again. See, how many thousands of people believed? But not everyone did. Not everyone was receptive. The religious rulers were not receptive. They had them arrested, thrown into jail, and interrogated, asking, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Now, you might recall from the previous chapter that Peter had made that very clear. He was very upfront about where the power came from. It was in the power and of the name of Jesus. Still, when asked such a question here, Peter doesn't miss the opportunity because he sees another open door for yet another sermon. "Come on, Peter, is that all you do is preach?" No, that's not all he does, but he preaches at every opportunity. Verse 8 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," it's important we see that, "he's filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Now, he won't let that go, will he? He won't let them off the hook with that. He reminds them of that time and again. Though they might have not personally driven the nails, once again, they bore responsibility. He says it was by his name, the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Let's pause here a moment. Peter's making no bones about this. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. He is the only one. There is no other. Jesus himself said, right, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one would come to the Father except for through him. He is the only one. Jesus is the only name. Now, this wasn't what they wanted to hear. And it's not what a lot of people want to hear yet today. Yet, Peter told them because it was the truth. And they needed to hear the truth. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. In other words, they're nobody special. Nothing special about this guy. But they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Now, they might have wanted to debate theology, but they couldn't deny the reality. These men had been with Jesus. Think about that a minute. They could tell these men had been with Jesus. Why? What was it about them that made them see? It's evident that you've been with Jesus. It's evident. What was it about them? Was it what they were saying about him? I'd say that would be evidence, wouldn't you? Would it be perhaps that they were, in some respects, doing the things he did? That they were imitating him? Could that be it? But you know what? I can think of no greater compliment than for someone to recognize that we've been with Jesus. That we have been with Jesus. We have spent time with Jesus. We have spent a lot of time with Jesus. That we have been affected by that time with Jesus. That we have been changed by that time with Jesus. So it was evident to them they'd been with Jesus, but it was also just as evident that Jesus was now with them, powerfully at work within them. They'd been with him, he's with them in a very powerful and demonstrative way. And get this, it left them speechless. See, there was nothing they could say. They didn't know what to say. So verse 15 says, so they ordered them taken from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle. We can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. The man who had been healed had been lame his whole life, and everyone in the community knew it. So when the Holy Spirit did such a magnificent miracle, the religious rulers couldn't sweep it under the rug. They couldn't pass it off as some charlatan's trick. Everybody knew something marvelous had taken place. Something had happened. Something unexplainable. Something that was beyond reason. Something that was a mighty miracle. They knew that. But it's interesting to me, though they couldn't deny what had happened, like others before them, they were not about to admit that it had anything to do with Jesus. They weren't going to admit that. So they had to shut these guys up. They got to quiet them down. They have to quiet them down. So they called them in again, verse 18 says, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, they'd already told them that. Now they're emphasizing it. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. In other words, at this particular moment in time, Peter and John, well, the popular opinion would be that, hey, these are good guys. They're all right. They're someone that we would get behind. So they don't want to cause another riot or problem. So they don't punish them any further. They just threaten them. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So they're trying to intimidate them, right? Does it work? Peter made it clear, though, see, that he was more concerned about pleasing God than displeasing them. Didn't he? I get the impression that he was suggesting that they ought to be concerned about that as well. More concerned about pleasing God than displeasing people. And so should we have that kind of priority, pleasing God above pleasing anyone else. And no matter how much it might displease someone else, we should be pleasing God. Right? Now, what's interesting to me, is that it actually said that Peter and John replied this. It wasn't just Peter. So whether they had, you know, separated them and interrogated them separately for a little while, and they were just, you know, they were in agreement with their replies, or whether they somehow just said it in unison, but they both said the same thing, right? Judge for yourself what's right here. To please God or please you? To listen to God or to listen to you? Yet their adversaries threaten them further before releasing them. They're not going to punish them anymore right then, but they threaten them. What threats do you suppose they made? We're not told. What do you suppose they threatened them with? Think about it a minute. A beating? If you don't stop speaking about Jesus, you're going to get beaten? We'll stone you? Will punish you physically? Did they threaten them with being locked up and this time having the key thrown away? Did they threaten them with execution? They didn't spell it out, but Peter and John knew full well what they were capable of. They knew what they did to Jesus. So what did they do? Well, verse 23 says, on their release, they decided that they would never speak about Jesus again. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. They said, well, you know what? We didn't sign up for this. So let's get somebody else. This is just more difficult than we thought. You know, we like the idea of speaking about Jesus, but, you know, this is not good. So we're going to quit. No. Verse 23 says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this is important, when the people that they reported to heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So this isn't just Peter and John praying. This, again, is a unified prayer from the church and Peter and John. Look what they pray. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, who said, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. David had said, you know, why are people opposing you, God? Why are they doing that? David had said that. It happened in his time. And it was happening in the time right here now with Peter and John. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, pausing there, just the sovereign Lord allowed for Jesus to suffer for our sakes. He allowed for this to take place. Nothing happened outside of his power and his will. He allowed it. And you might say, well, why would he allow that? Because he loves us so much. And Jesus loves us so much. See, they just did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice this, and spoke the word of God boldly. So what did they do when they were released? Cower in the corner, give up, quit, try to find someone else to do it? No. They prayed. That should tell us something. You know, when you face opposition for the gospel's sake, first thing to do is pray. Pray. They prayed. And what did they pray for? Did they say, God, make them leave us alone? No. Did they say, Lord, help us to be more politically correct? Give us a message that won't be so offensive to them. Is that what they prayed? No. Jesus had warned them that they'd face opposition. He had warned them. In Mark 13, for instance, he said in verse 9 and following, to them, you must be on guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand what you're going to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so Jesus warned them this was going to happen. So they couldn't say, well, I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did. Well, this wasn't part of my job description. Yes, it is. Yes, it was. So they didn't change the script, nor even ask the Father in heaven or the Holy Spirit to change the script, but they did turn to the one who wrote it. They did. They prayed. They prayed. For what? They prayed for the courage to keep preaching the truth. Isn't that what they prayed for? For the courage to keep preaching the truth. To speak boldly no matter what opposition they might face. That's what they asked for. That's what they prayed for. Courage. Do we need courage today, you think? To keep sharing the gospel when maybe there are naysayers out there? That there are people who would not only disagree with us, who would want us to be quiet? Do we need courage to keep speaking the truth? To speak boldly no matter what the opposition? Here's a question. What if we prayed today like they did then? What if we ask for the courage to tell others about Jesus, even if we're ridiculed for doing so? What if we prayed for the strength to speak up, even when we're being told to shut up? What if we did that? I mean, what if we did that? Now, though I have been mocked and maligned for sharing the gospel in my life, and on one occasion, threatened with bodily harm, which wasn't followed through with, thankfully. On another time, I was told that extremists might bomb the church in Belfast, Ireland, where I was preaching a series on unity in Christ. And you would think, well, why would anyone object to that? Because the church is so divided there, and it was so divided there, between Catholic and Protestant, that anyone suggesting that they could unify in Christ was an enemy of both. Bombing didn't happen. I've not physically suffered for preaching Jesus at all. I've never been beaten. I've never been arrested for my faith. Yet. As Tim was telling us in the communion meditation, that's not so in some countries. Believers who stand up for their faith and speak boldly about Jesus may be beaten, arrested, their property confiscated, them separated from their families, and yes, even executed. Churches burned. If you just have a Bible, you could be in serious trouble. That does happen elsewhere, folks, today. It does. The time may be coming when it could happen here. After all, we're already being told that to say, well, anything against certain practices and behaviors, and say that it's sin, that that's hate crime. We could lose our tax-exempt status for suggesting that such things are not in line and harmony with God's word. And preaching that Jesus is the only name by which one can be saved? Come on, that is so politically incorrect. That is so not inclusive, people say. That is so judgmental. What about other people of other faiths and other religions? Do you realize how offensive that is to them? Just say that. Now hear me, we don't have to be offensive, and we should not. But some people are going to find the gospel offensive. Some people are going to find the truth offensive. They will. So what do we do when they do? What do? We need courage. We need boldness. We need to pray. We need to pray. They also prayed for the Lord to confirm the message with signs and wonders, didn't they? See, this isn't about asking God, though, to bless their finances or keep them safe or send them a perfect maid or, you know, to help them find that wonderful job or occupation. No, this wasn't about them at all. What they were praying for were miracles of a different kind. Not miracles that would benefit them personally. They were looking for miracles that were the kind of miracles that would open the ears of people who would not listen and shut the mouths of those who opposed them. Isn't that what happened in the text? Because of the mighty miracle, they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. They couldn't. Could that still happen today? Could God do something so marvelous, so miraculous, so wonderful that those who are naysayers wouldn't say anything? I have seen agnostics and atheists be hushed by the healing of someone they cared about. They might not have been swayed completely to, you know, become believers or even give credit to Jesus in the process. But like those who opposed Peter and John, they just had nothing more to say. They didn't have anything more to say. I've also had some of those same people approach me privately, asking me to pray for them about other matters or to pray for their family about other matters. And what? I thought you're an agnostic or an atheist. I didn't say that to them. But that's what I thought. What? You're coming to me and asking me to pray? Why? One man very recently who had lost a loved one told me, I may not believe like you believe, but it sure felt good when you put your hand around my shoulder and prayed for God to comfort me. I don't know exactly how to explain what I experienced, but it was good. On a few occasions, scoffers later embraced Jesus as Savior. I've seen it. I'd like to tell you I've seen it multitudes of times, millions of times. I have not. But I have seen it a few. I have seen it a few. And I wonder in those times, what if I had shut up? What if I had quit? What if I had stopped? What if I had withdrawn? What if I had said, you know, leave that to somebody else? What if I had? I'm not saying God couldn't work through somebody else. But he wants to work through me, and he wants to work through you, and you, and you, and you. That's what he wants to do. I think it's interesting, after telling believers in Ephesus to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, Paul asks, pray also for me, so that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it fearlessly, as I should. That's Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. You hear, Paul? Pray for me, so that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given me. What did Jesus really say? Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. Pray for me that the Holy Spirit will give me the words, so that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. And he says, whether I'm in chains or not. People rarely ask others to pray for something for them unless they really feel the need for it. Have you noticed that? I mean, over the years, as we look at our prayer requests, people aren't asking, you know, to pray for something that they really have no, you know, concerns about. For something that, you know, just, well, hey, pray for a sunny day tomorrow, you know. Maybe they really do want a sunny day, but they don't say put it on the prayer list. Unless it's something really, really crucial to them. Something that they really, really have a heart for. Something they're really concerned about. Something they really, really need. You know what I'm talking about? So, for Paul to ask them to pray for him about this, evidently, sometimes he felt intimidated. The Apostle Paul evidently sometimes felt intimidated. Peter and John, I believe, felt a little intimidated that day. Or why would they pray for the courage? Why would they pray for the boldness? Why would they pray for the Holy Spirit to help them, guide them, give them the words to keep on preaching? Why would they do that? But if we were in their sandals, well, we might be a little bit intimidated too. Chained to the wall in a deep, dark cell, not knowing what the next thing might be. We're not in that situation. So what are we so intimidated by? What is it that we're so fearful about? What is it? Whatever it is, and I have found this to be true. So many of us, including myself, it's like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what, you know, I don't know how I'm going to respond. Pray for the courage to speak up, and for the words to say. The Holy Spirit did that for them, did that for Paul, and I believe he'll do that for us today. How many believe that too? That he will. So again, I ask the question, what if we prayed like they prayed? What if we prayed for God to shake things up around here? What if we did that? Starting right here, right now. What if we ask God through the Holy Spirit to shake all of us up a bit in this place? To wake us up to the urgency to tell folks about Jesus, whether they want to hear it or not. What would happen if we prayed that way? Well, we'll never know unless we pray that way, will we? So what do you say we pray that way? Father God, shake the timbers of our souls today. Give us courage to speak the truth of Jesus boldly. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders that will get the attention of the multitudes, at least long enough for them to hear about Jesus. Father, I confess before you, there are times when, yes, it's intimidating. You can be worried too much about how I might look or sound or how I'm going to be received, when, Father, I need to get the focus off of how I might feel about it and on what do you think about it. Sometimes we are still more concerned about what others think about us than we are about what you think about us. May we trust you. Move us, God. Fill us with the courage. Give us that Holy Spirit power to proclaim the truth. And Father, you do whatever you wish to do, what you do so well and marvelously, shake things up. And for those who listen, we praise you. And for those who don't, we still praise you, Father, for the opportunity to be instruments of yours, to share the good news. In Jesus' name, and amen.